Well, our Bible reading today is quite a long one, but we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 46, which you can find on page 39 of the church Bibles. So we're going to start in Genesis 46, and we're going to read the first 8 verses, and then we'll pick up at verse 26 again and read all the way through to chapter 48, verse 4. So page 39, Genesis 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. And then we get a long list of Jacob's family, and we're going to skip down to verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" So Pharaoh went in and told Pharaoh, "My brother and my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, and the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain that they had bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'"
Jesse, thank you very much for reading for us. And please keep that passage open, turn back to chapter 46. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. By the way, there's a drip appearing right in front of me on the floor here. If you do get dripped on during the service, feel free to move. Get up and move. Don't just sit and endure it all the way through. It's still pouring down outside. Let's pray. The Apostle Peter, at the end of his second letter, says these words to the church: "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Our Father, that's our prayer this morning, that as we come under your words, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To your glory's sake. Amen. Well, we have a general election coming up on our hands. It's here. We knew it was coming, even though most of us were surprised by its sudden arrival. The plans of the politicians, they've suddenly come into action. They're out on the campaign trail. And what we're going to hear over the coming months is this: promises. Plenty of promises. We've already heard some this week. We'll do this or we'll do that. We'll cut this tax. We'll spend this money. We'll improve this service. Lots and lots of promises. I remember one of our kids had a class election once at primary school for class prefect or something like that. And one girl promised, not our children, another girl, promised that if she won, then she would eat a whole lime in one go. And it turns out that she knew her electorate because she won. Give the people what they want. But of course, that promise means nothing unless it's kept. And she did keep it. She filmed a video of herself eating this sour green fruit, and it got shown in school assembly. Amazing. Rishi and Keir, watch out. The next generation are coming for you. Will our politicians keep their promises? Well, maybe. But our experience tells us often not. Do we keep our promises? Well, if we're honest, we tend to promise things that we can't keep. But a promise has to be kept, doesn't it, for it to be worth anything? And that, of course, has been one of the major questions in the book of Genesis, all the way through. Will God keep his promises? He's made plenty, but will he keep them? And how will he keep them? I'd like us to remember the promises that God made to Abraham. So keep a hand in chapter 46 and come back with me to chapter 12. That's on page 8, just a few verses. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Let's look at these promises. Again, they shape the whole story through the lives of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's go down to verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So these are the foundational promises that God made. A great nation under his rule, made up of many offspring in a good land where God will bless them and will use them to bless the world. These promises, they've been repeated, they've been expanded upon throughout the story, first to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. Now come back with me to chapter 46, page 39. In this part of the book, we're in the Joseph section, and what we've seen is this is focusing on God's chosen ruler. For the last few weeks in Genesis, we've been focusing on Joseph and then Judah as models or types of the king that we need. Joseph's the type of king who will go down to the depths only to be exalted to the highest place, who brings salvation to his people and to the world. He's the kind of king who puts the family back together, who brings them to repentance, who forgives them. And then Judah, well, Judah's become the type of king who will sacrificially substitute himself for another. He will give his life so that others can live. Both of these characters, they've shown us the shape of the true and better King Jesus, who has done all of this for us. When you put them together, they form this amazing picture of God's true and perfect King, Jesus Christ. And that's been really exciting to see that as we've gone through from chapter 37 all the way through this section. But in all that, we may have forgotten about the promises. They've just sort of faded into the background over these last few chapters. But now in chapter 46 and 47, well, they rush to the foreground once more. These chapters are about great nation formation. In fact, we're told that that's exactly what these chapters are about by God himself in verse 2. Have a look down at verse 2. God spoke to Israel, that's Jacob, in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." God's telling us what we're going to see. We'll be shown here that God keeps his promise to establish his people as a great nation, with offspring, with a land, with great blessing, and all under his chosen ruler. That's what this is about. Now, these chapters have a really simple structure. If you've got the service sheet, I've just laid it out for you on the back of the service sheet. It's simply laid out for us. Now, what's happened in chapter 45, just at the end of chapter 45, is that Joseph has sent up a wagon train up to Canaan to bring Jacob and the rest of the family down to Egypt. But Jacob, it seems, isn't quite sure what to do. And so in verses 1 to 4, God appears in the night and he tells this old man, "It's right this time for you to leave Canaan and head down to Egypt." Now, previously, that had been a really bad idea to go to Egypt. But remember, at this point, there is a global famine. There has been for 2 years, and only Egypt has food because Joseph has been given the God-given wisdom to store it up over the years of plenty. This is about the survival of the chosen family. To stay in Canaan is actually to die. It's for everyone to die. Jacob needs to listen to the offer of his son, to this invitation, and come down to Egypt to make sure the family live. And so they take everything. Jacob's carried on a cart. All his possessions join him. But look at the emphasis given in verses 6 and 7. "They also took their livestock and their goods, which they gained in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt." Offspring. So here we've got the first part of the Abrahamic promise. Joseph has brought the family down. He secures the future of the family, the offspring. And the point becomes really obvious with what comes next, the last genealogy of the book. Now, we didn't read the names to spare Jesse a little bit, but also because of time. But it's a list of Jacob's sons and their children. However, we did miss out on some great names. So if you're currently pregnant and you're thinking of baby names, let me just save you some time. Look at verse 21. Look no further. The sons of Benjamin, the end of verse 21, Muppim, Huppim, and Ard. There you go. Now, what's significant in this genealogy is not actually the names. It's the number. Repeatedly through the children, the lists of children, the author counts the different parts of the family. And he ends up with a total of 70, verse 26. "All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. And if you add Jacob and Joseph, all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Now, why is 70 significant? Well, it's because it's the number that's recognized as the number of a nation. Embryonic though it may be, God has kept his promise to make Israel a nation, at least in regard to offspring. And Joseph, God's chosen ruler, well, he's rescued these children. He saved them. He's given the offspring of Israel a future. That's part one of the great nation promise kept. There are offspring, multiple offspring. Now, part two is about land. This is verses 46, chapter 46, 28 to 47 11, land. Verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive." So Joseph, in his Egyptian ride, he travels up to meet the family on their way down, and there's this warm embrace between father and son. Jacob's finally reunited with his beloved son, whom he thought he'd lost. He feels that he can die in peace. But the focus quickly shifts, and it becomes about the land in which the family will settle. It's a place called Goshen. And what follows is that Joseph comes up with this plan. He wants to make sure that the family settle in Goshen. And so he tells his brothers, look, when you go into Pharaoh, when you go in to meet him, you need to tell him that you are shepherds, that you're keepers of livestock. And the reason that he does that is because the Egyptians look down on shepherds. That's in verse 34. They despise them as the lowest of the low, like we think of lawyers or estate agents, you know, people like that. This is a definite plan on the part of God's ruler. Joseph knows that Pharaoh needs good shepherds to look after his livestock. And he also knows that because of the Egyptian attitude to shepherds, well, he won't want them mixing in with the people in the cities. So he'll do the logical thing. He'll put them in the good grazing land. He'll put them in Goshen, which will mean great prosperity for the family. Now, there might be other reasons for wanting Goshen too. Goshen's the name of the part of Egypt that's kind of in the northwest corner. It's in the Nile Delta. That makes it the sort of rich pasture land. It's close to the river. But it's also the part of the land that's nearest to Canaan. And so it could well be that Joseph's just alert to the fact that one day they might want to leave and go back. He's making it easy to do so. In fact, when it comes to the Exodus story, that's going to be quite significant as they have to escape. For now, though, what we're supposed to notice is not that, but just how wonderful the land is. Look at chapter 47, verse 11. Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. See? Joseph gave them a possession in the land, in the best of the land, in Goshen, it's later called Ramesses. The language of possession is exactly the same language as God's promise to Abraham in chapter 17. What we're seeing here is a people who are living under God's ruler, with many offspring, and now with a land as their possession. I mean, this is what a nation has. They have rulers, they have people, they have land. They're starting to look like a great nation. God's keeping his promise. Then the third aspect of the promise, this one's unique to God's people as a great nation, it's that of blessing. God had promised Abraham in chapter 12 and his descendants that he would bless them, but that they would also be a blessing to the nations around them. This is chapter 47, verse 7 to 27. You may have picked up the language of blessing. Jesse picked this out really well in the reading. It comes up in verse 7 for the first time. It says, Joseph brings Jacob into the presence of Pharaoh. Let me read verse 7 to 10. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence
for Pharaoh.
Now, we need to see here the difference between the two men. Jacob's a broken and very old man, even though he says his days have been few. He's very old by this point. He's just a nomadic sheep herder at the end of the day. And actually, 70 is a pretty small nation. So it's just the beginnings of a nation. He's not some big political player on the world stage. Pharaoh, on the other hand, he's the greatest ruler who sits on the throne of the greatest empire of the day. Yet even with that difference in worldly authority, look at who carries the spiritual authority here. Jacob speaks, and he, without being asked, that's a bit of a no-no in royal courts, and he blesses Pharaoh, presumably by praying for him. Now, we know from the Melchizedek and Abraham incident earlier on in the book that it's always the case that the greater blesses the lesser. So by offering this blessing, Jacob's claiming greater spiritual authority than Pharaoh. And of course, he's right. The message we're being taught is this, that, as one commentator puts it, true spiritual blessing comes from decrepit and broken Israel, not from dominant and strong Egypt. Or to put it another way, hope for humanity ultimately comes from God's chosen offspring, not the world. Jacob blessing Pharaoh shows us that. But it's not just that blessing. And what follows in chapter 47 is the wisdom of Joseph and the blessing that comes from living under his rule. He rules Egypt for the saving of many lives, both Jew and Gentile, by providing food. He provides life in the midst of famine. First for the Jew, that's verse 12. Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. And then for the Gentile, this is verses 13 to 27, these land reforms. Now, when modern people tend to read these land reforms, they often struggle with what happens here. Joseph takes the people's money, he takes the people's livestock, he takes their land, and then he takes them themselves into the service of Pharaoh in order to give them food in exchange. And then he settles on this tax rate of 20% for them. And when modern people read it, they tend to think, well, immediately, this is oppressive. You know, he's robbing them of their freedom. But I think we need to remember the alternative here. It's death, certain death. In fact, no one survives the 7 years of famine. And of course, then where would all their possessions end up? Well, they'd end up in Pharaoh's hands anyway, wouldn't they? And then actually, when you think about it, well, a 20% tax rate, that doesn't sound that bad, does it? I mean, most of us pay a bit more than that already. Now, don't miss, though, what the people of the day thought about it all. And their opinion carries more weight than ours, and it's recorded in verse 25. They said, "You've saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So we're supposed to see this positively. This is the wisdom of God's ruler in action. And this is salvation and life and blessing for all who come under his rule, both for Jew and for Gentile. In fact, if we had any doubt left as to how positive this is, verse 27 sums it up for us in Adam-type language from Genesis chapter 1. In the midst of a world under curse, ravaged by famine, Joseph's place is an Eden of sorts. Verse 27, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." Genesis chapter 1. So here's the point. Anyone who comes to live under the rule of God's chosen ruler, well, they find salvation, and they find blessing, and they find life. And that's chapters 46 and 47. They show us the survival of the multiple offspring of Jacob's children, the gaining of a fruitful land of their own possession, and great blessing. They're both blessed themselves and are a blessing to others. In embryonic form, they have become the great nation that God has promised they would be. Great nation formation. That's what chapters 46 and 47 are about. God kept the promise he made to Abraham. And it's all brought about by who? By God's chosen ruler. None of it happens without his spirit-given wisdom. But, and I know that you know that there is a but coming, you will have spotted that though the promises look fulfilled, and indeed are fulfilled, they're only partially fulfilled. And this is our second point. We move from great nation formation to not the final destination. Let's look at the beginning and end brackets of our section. Just flick over back to chapter 46, 1 to 4. When Jacob was made this promise of being made a great nation in Egypt, that wasn't all that was told him. He was told that he would be brought back up out again. Verse 4, God said, "I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." And Jacob never forgets this. Now, he's actually in Egypt a lot longer than he seems to think he will be. He's there for 17 years. He keeps thinking he's going to die all the way throughout the story. He seems to always be ready to die. But he's there for 17 years. And then finally, when the day comes, in his final days, when he knows that he's dying, he calls his son Joseph to him. And he makes Joseph swear to him that he will return his body to Canaan so that he can be buried where Abraham and Isaac were. That's the end of chapter 47. Then even more, though, Jacob wants to make sure that Joseph really gets it. So he calls Joseph to him, and he tells him to bring his two Egyptian-born sons with him, and we'll see them, learn more about them next week. They come to the bedside, and there he reminds them of an earlier promise, one that God made to him the first time that God appeared to him at Luz, at Bethel. This is chapter 48, verse 3 and 4. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" See what he's doing? He's reminding Joseph that Goshen is not the final destination for the people of God. God has kept his promises, but they're only partially fulfilled. There is a now and not yet to them, if you like. They mustn't become too comfortable in Egypt. They must keep their eyes looking to the future to see that good as Goshen is, and as wonderful as it is to be under the rule of Joseph, they aren't home yet. Now let's just look at these three areas of promise once again, just briefly. First of all, offspring. Well, there are 70. That's a good start. That's the start of a nation. But they aren't yet at the sand on the seashore and stars in the sky level of offspring yet. Not yet. They need to keep on being fruitful, keep on multiplying until they fill the earth. And then Jacob picks up on another missing element in verse 4, doesn't he? He reminds Joseph that God promised to make him a company of peoples. Not just one ethnicity, but many. Not just a Jewish people, but a multinational people from all the nations of the earth. In other words, a church. The company word, that's the gathering word, it's the church word. The promises of God will ultimately be brought about by God's true and better ruler, Jesus, in his global church. The promise is not completely fulfilled until there is a people gathered from every nation on the earth. Jacob reminds Joseph, look ahead to the greater thing that God has promised to do. That's offspring. Then what about the land? This is the most obvious one. It's Canaan, not Goshen, which is the promised land. God appeared to Jacob in Canaan, and he said, it's this land, the land that you're lying on, he said. This is the land that will be the everlasting possession for your offspring. Goshen was just temporary. They need to go back to Canaan. But there's even a hint that possessing the land of Canaan too, that that's only a partial fulfillment. After all, Jacob's pretty clear that it's everlasting, that it goes beyond this world. Hebrews 11 puts it like this. It says that these people, they had their eyes set on a heavenly country still to come. And if we read the promise closely, it's not just the Jews who this land is for. It's the Gentiles too, the company of peoples that he's forming. They will inherit this everlasting possession. So Jacob's getting us to see with eyes of faith to the future fulfillment of the land promise, the fulfillment which ultimately comes when this global church of Jew and Gentile finds a permanent home in the heavenly kingdom of God, in the new creation, the truly everlasting possession secured for us by God's true ruler, Jesus Christ. So that's the land. And then finally, blessing. There's definitely blessing here in these chapters. Pharaoh's blessed by the chosen family. The nations are blessed by the food Joseph provides. Goshen's good. It's the best of the lands that God could use to provide prosperity and blessing for his people, which he does. But as we read through, we're conscious too that there are obvious limits to the blessing. Joseph can't do all that he wished to do for God's people. Well, because he's not the king. Pharaoh is. If you notice, Pharaoh, the wealth, it all passes ultimately into Pharaoh's hands. And of course, we know the story. We know that things are going to sour in Egypt. A new Pharaoh is going to come to the throne. He will remove his favor. He will enslave God's people. Relations will spoil between Israel and Egypt. Things will become very hard for God's people in this place. And hanging over the whole story, both at beginning and end, is death. The problem of death is still unresolved. Jacob's nearly in the grave. Joseph will follow him. So there is blessing here. God has kept his promise, but the blessing's limited. It's also temporary. And it's all ended by death. And again, the writer to the Hebrews, he sums up the lives of these people in this way. Hebrews 11, verse 39. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They were blessed, but the greater blessing was still to come for the people of God. A true blessing that's found under the rule of the true and better King, Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Best is yet to come. This is what Genesis 46 and 47 point to. God keeps his promise to establish his people as a great nation with offspring, with land, with great blessing, through his chosen ruler. He keeps his promises. Formation. But it's not the final destination. It's not the final fulfillment of the promises. It points us to the true King, Jesus, who establishes his global church with many, many offspring who come through faith in him and who gain an everlasting possession in his kingdom and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. See, the people, they had it good under Joseph's rule. God's promises were kept through him. But we have it far, far better. For all God's promises are fulfilled in the true and better King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We're about to sing a great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And Lord, we recognize that what we are about to sing is absolutely true, that you are faithful, that you keep your word, you keep your promises. And we are so thankful that you have kept your promises for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to trust your word, that all that you have promised will come to us because you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when the band are ready, let's stand and sing. Great is thy faithfulness.